Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 3 of 9 teaching sessions called Project Galilee that took place November 2nd through the 4th, 2017 at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. And in session 3 of Project Galilee, Pastor Porter Graves, who's the pastor of Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene, came and spoke on the water walker.
Well, some may have stepped out and walked their dog. That would be a runaway. The Lucy girl is with us. She's in the shade back here behind the gym. And we're going to keep moving. Some are going to come and go from session to session, just putting out their local schedule is. But we're going to keep leaning in. We're not going to let up. At 12:15 on Saturday, when we say the last amen, I may be the last one here, but we're not ending until 12:15 Saturday. maybe 12:10 if you're lucky. It could be a 12:05, but it'll be no later than 12:15. This evening, when we finish with this session, if you would like to have a meal with us all together, there's no compulsion for this, just invitation. We will be going across the high-rise bridge of Morehead City, and maybe a quarter mile on the left, if that, you'll see the sanitary restaurant. Very clean restaurant. But it's kind of a big deal in these parts. And my mother was a waitress there when she was 17. So it's been around for a little while. But we'll get some tables back here together, and if you'd like to come. Because I'm asked when I get there, I'll go ahead and tell some of you now, I will be having the baked potato with crab meat as the appetizer. That will be my meal, and I see some thumbs up. And I may get some clam chowder to go with us, according to how hungry I'm feeling, but that's what I'll be having. It's on the appetizer menu, baked potato with crab meat. And if they don't have it, I may get up and leave. I'm not positive. I will be quite angry. So we're going to leave, and we'll be back here, you know, Nazarene time, you know. We don't have to be back until 7-ish. So we'll start whenever everybody's kind of ready. And hopefully some of the local people will come and think we're dragging, being irresponsible, and starting late. So you know how they do us as pastors and ministers, you know, they come late every Sunday. So this is the one opportunity we have to get some people back. We come a little late, dragging in, you know, about third song, you know. I'm glad. Now, you keep hearing this is ministers and preachers, but you did hear this is the priesthood of believers. That's who's gathered here. We're all ministers. And I can tell you that if you came here, you're a minister whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Sorry. So you've been called now, so deal with it. Okay, we're going to pray, and Brother Porter Graves is going to lean into this. And what I love about this forum is you get, I don't know if you could have 7 more different people or 8, that would be good. And the only thing we really have in common is we love Jesus. And I say this from time to time, but the 8 of us, well, we certainly wouldn't have the camaraderie we have if Jesus hadn't come, but we might not even know each other. I mean, that's the common denominator that brings us all together, Jesus. He is the centerpiece of this gathering. And I think you picked up on that already. So I don't know how many times I have preached from John 2, verses 1 through 10. Never heard anything close to what you just shared. And that's why I love to hear other people get perspective. I will say my favorite part was you reading out of your journal. I don't usually like to be read to. That was awesome. You should write a book. Janet Paschal, you know, Janet Paschal, she wrote a book. She's also a writer, not just a songwriter. And when she came to our church a couple times years ago, she gave me a copy of her book. It sounded a lot like you and Janet had the same writing style. That was beautiful. So now I know all you both songwriters. That was good. Okay, let's pray for Brother Porter and ask the Lord to be upon him. And it's good to have Karen Good here with us. You know Porter Graves, don't you?
I do know Porter.
Yeah. You're about close to his age. Maybe you're a lot younger, but I mean, you're close. You knew him in high school, maybe, or something like that. Would you come and pray over Porter before he brings the word? You don't have to ordain him. Just pray.
Oh, it is such a blessing to be here. What did I do? We don't go back too far.
No, not too far.
We knew each other in high school, and his family and I connected through children's and nieces and nephews and stuff. So it's just great. Great to be here. So, Porter, let's pray.
Thank you.
Father God in heaven, we just praise you for this day, Father. I praise you for this weekend, Lord. You're already opening doors and bringing back wonderful, wonderful things, Father. So I pray as Porter comes before us, Lord, that our eyes are open, that our ears are open, and most importantly, that our heart is open. That we hear what he tells us, we receive it, Lord. And that, Father, whatever he tells us, we will take it forth, and we will glorify your name with what Porter tells us. Because everything we do is all about and for you. So we praise you, Jesus. We praise you with all that we are. We love you, Lord. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I pretend to know nothing among you, brothers and sisters, but Jesus Christ
crucified
and him crucified. I'm just going to get to the scripture. I felt like I had the longest one. I don't know, but it's a pretty long passage, so I felt like we had to read it first to get a little bit of context for what I believe the Lord wants to say and what he's been saying to me the past several weeks now, month, 2 months. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, we are talking about Jesus, the one, the miracle maker who walks on water. And here in this passage, I'm just going to get right to the heart of it. 22 through 33, like how it starts. Jesus quickly made his disciples get into a boat and cross to the other side ahead of him while he sent the people away. After sending the people away, he went up a mountain to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone.
Good word.
Interesting, isn't it? The withdrawal part of what Jesus did. Hmm. The boat, now hundreds of yards from shore, was being thrown around by the waves because it was going against the wind. And between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them. He was walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost," and began to scream because they were afraid. Immediately, Jesus said, "Calm down, it's me. Don't be afraid." Here's one of those fear nots that we come to, right? Many people say there's 365, if you would count them, throughout the Old and New Testaments. One for every day. Fear not. Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, order me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he noticed how strong the wind was, he became afraid and started to sink. He shouted, "Lord, save me." You ever said that before? Immediately, Jesus reached out, caught hold of him, and said, "You have so little faith. Why do you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped blowing. The men in the boat bowed down in front of Jesus and said, "You are truly the Son of God." I remember as a young boy growing up, going to Sunday school. And it seemed like, I know it wasn't the case, but it just felt like or seemed like that about every other week we would talk about Jesus walking on the sea. Whether it was Matthew 14 or Mark chapter 6 or John chapter 6, these are the three gospel records that talk about this miracle. And I remember just loving the passage. And when last year I was either drawn or given the passage, we drew them, I was really excited about what I thought the Lord would want to say through me, because it's not me, it's Him. The Master, the Miracle Maker, the Lord Most High, walking on water and stretching and pulling the disciples' faith even more. The context and the setting for this miracle, for this situation that we find ourselves looking at here in Matthew 14, on the heels comes on the heels of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which I believe is tonight, right? Is it tonight? Tomorrow night. Tomorrow. But from the standpoint of what many historians and scholars have said, it is the miracle of Jesus walking on the water that convinced Jesus' followers, his disciples in particular, that he was truly the Son of God. Now, many people might want to ask or would ask, naturally, I would probably be in this boat, why? Why this event? Why did it take this event, the miracle of the walking on water, to really convince the disciples that Jesus was who he said he was? Could it be, by and large, that they were fishermen? Was it because they had never seen such an example that defied the laws of gravity, that turned physics upside down? Was it because the Lord did it, and then for a bit, Peter did it too, which really drove the nail home? Inquiring minds might want to know, right? And the reality is that we may never truly know that answer, but we do know that this event had major implications on the followers of Jesus, the disciples, the 12. So let's dig in just for a moment here and get a little bit below the surface if we can. Let's extract background, some more content and context a little bit better. We might know that this miracle unfolds at the Sea of Galilee, which is truly fitting, I believe, because we are at Project Galilee, so it's appropriate. Now, the Sea of Galilee lies in the lower portion of the Jordan Valley, in a mountain range that extends to 4,000 feet above sea level. Don't know if some of you knew that. Some of you have been there and probably knew that, but the sea itself is 700 feet below the Mediterranean. And this all plays a little bit of an impact on the way storms form and come down to the Sea of Galilee. If you would ask meteorologists or topographers, a lot of pop-up storms happen. This cool mountain air descends onto the sea into the warm, moist air. And so these violent storms, which sometimes are very extreme, occur and pop up frequently. They go on to say that it is not a rarity to expect this on a continuous cycle. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got in a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they were several hundred yards away, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. That's how the Gospel of John records the same thing I read out of Matthew earlier. Very similar accounts about what was unfolding, what was happening on the sea at this given hour, in this three-hour window. Times when we're probably long asleep, right? Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So I know that the key passage in Matthew, but when we examine the record of the event, things begin to pop and link together. And I need to say there are several significant points here, three popping points that we need to explore briefly about this miracle, about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. The first thing that pops is that Matthew records the boat was already a considerable distance from land. Jesus goes to them. Don't you love that? He pursues.
Thank you, Jesus.
Different versions fluctuate in language, but in what we can be sure of here, as we look at really the Greek, the boat was out there and it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was directly up against it. Another aspect that is interesting here in this number one, Jesus goes to them framework, this popping point. And maybe it's just interesting to me. Between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., there's only two things they're really doing, right? They're either fishing, which is not normal or abnormal for a fisherman to be fishing during that time frame, or the ones that are awake are providing watch while the others are asleep. Really, those are the two options. My inclination in knowing a few fishermen here is that they're seeing what's going to come into the nets. But in either event, I also believe they are totally exhausted. Whether they were fishing or sleeping or providing watch, nothing out of the ordinary here about being exhausted physically and spiritually at 3 a.m. in the morning. In Mark's account, we are told that when the disciples witnessed Jesus walking on the water, they believed it to be a ghost. And in response, they cry out because they were terrified. Imagine this now. Don't you think they knew what Jesus looked like? Don't you think maybe after responding to his call that they would be able to know who was coming to meet them? This leads into my second point. The first one is, of course, he comes after us. The second one is, he always comes to us in the storms of life. Something we might know, but something that we might often, as I have in the past, overlooked. This draws upon words of promise and truth that are undergirded in the New Testament and really in the Old Testament as well, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, where Isaiah the prophet writes, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over." Prophecy fulfilled when Jesus comes to them on the water. I am reminded constantly in my own journey, as I am sure you are as well, that in the walk that I have had with Jesus, that he may not and often does not come at times when I wish and think he should. Rather, as I reflect back over my journey over two decades now, and it's just hard to believe that, really, that I'm gravitating towards that time period where it's been almost exactly 20 years where God had brought me from death to life. That he has come at times when I needed him the most. In 1999, when I was really struggling in spiritual matters, when I was still lost but really didn't know it and never would have owned up to it, Jesus came after me. In 2002 and 2003, when I heard his voice and sensed his call but had a great job in a great area, in a great city, with a great church, with many great people, I was wondering what to do, and Jesus showed up. In 2012, when Eli was really, really sick, and we were really told almost point blank, we're really not sure what's going to happen. We're really not sure how long he could have. When we went from Carteret General to Greenville to UNC Chapel Hill, and I had no idea how I was going to carry this load for my family and for my wife, Jesus showed up.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
He was faithful, and he's been faithful, even when I've been unfaithful. Our Lord knows when we need him. And in this record of Matthew 14, I personally believe this. Jesus waited until that boat, that fishing vessel, was as far from land as it could be, so he could take every excuse away for why they could do it on their own. You see, my tendency is to reason that and to think that and to believe that with all that I am, that he took their humanness and ability away to solve their dilemma. And he did this by removing the human props. He took it all away. I've had a few people over the years here when we have done this, when we've preached on this or taught on it or had a colony session or our life group ministry session on it, come to me and ask me the question, so why did Jesus walk on the water? Why didn't he just calm the sea like he did? Could have done it twice. Why did he pursue the boat and walk on the water and then call Peter to do the same? And I've prayed about that. I've thought about that. I was trying to think and pray about that for several weeks now as we came into this event and this message and this session. And here's what I believe personally. I'm convinced that Jesus walked out to them on the water to show his disciples the very thing that they perhaps feared the most was something that was still under his feet. There is nothing unnatural or surprising about us, we human beings, us people in flesh, having the difficult experiences of life, whether that's illness or a loved one who passes or a broken marriage or finances that are just completely out of whack or addictions like we continue to see every day or week here in this county. I can't speak for anybody else's. I was talking to Drew about it before. It sounds like it's in Augusta County too. In Virginia. But often it's within these frameworks where these seemingly challenging experiences bring Jesus closer to us.
Think about it.
I mean, if it brings Jesus closer, maybe we ought to pray for some hardship. Might be locked up for it. Putting the fifth floor over there at the hospital. I can't believe it, but you know, if it brings him more real and in our hearts more authentically and brings us closer to him, have at it, God. If we will but seek him out, he can and will be found. Even had someone ask me 3 months ago, and I know this because I wrote this down too, how is it that the disciples, those closest to Jesus, could not recognize him? Very good question. I mean, a very legitimate question that someone would want to understand because we know each other, right? We don't see each other every day, some of us. The chances are, you know, we would recognize the face. We would recognize the walk. Something would give you away. How is it that these disciples could not really make out who Jesus was? And it doesn't take a great deal to really understand it. If we get back to what God is really revealing here in this word, no need to overthink it. Here it is. Here's the answer. The disciples didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for him.
That's true.
If they would have been waiting in faith, if they hadn't have been scared, they would have known him instantly. I believe that. However, they jumped to a false conclusion that this was just a ghost. I've probably done that too. Probably wouldn't have called him a ghost, but there would have been a time Jesus could have come into my life, spoken to me, tried to get my attention. He probably did. I think he did several times. But I didn't recognize his voice. I didn't know who he was. He was a stranger. Maybe that's a better word for me at one time in my life. He was a stranger.
That's right.
But I was a stranger to him. Mm-hmm. He knew me. Point is, faith and fear cannot live in the same heart. They can't take up co-residence. Fear frequently blinds the eyes and the heart to the very presence of the Lord. Lastly here, I've covered the first two. The last thing, the last three popping point is Jesus proved himself once again to be in full command. He reveals himself to his closest followers, to those who respond to his call. Follow me. He revealed the truth to the disciples who recognized his divinity, who he is. And he responded here with a profession of faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It states, Matthew 14, verses 32 and 33. I want to read it again. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I believe that, I think history shows, and the story and the record and the account shows, that they had a long way to go yet in their spiritual journey, right? And their understanding of just who Jesus was and is and what he came to do. Peter, obviously, I mean, just look at Peter. You talk about open mouth and insert foot over and over again. But maybe we have a ways to go as well, right?
Maybe.
I'll be honest with you, friends. I hope I never quit learning. I hope I never think I have it all figured out. I hope he keeps showing me more and more day by day, moment by moment, through others, through things, through whatever it might be, who he is and what he came to do for me. I hope I haven't confused you. I hope that I've kind of brought some insight into this passage, into this miracle. But I find it fascinating. I want to leave you with this. This is the first time in the scriptures, in the records, that we have where the disciples worshipped Jesus. Did you get that? First time we're told. In Matthew 2, the Magi from the east worshipped him. Later on in his public ministry, as it begins, a leper worships him in Matthew 8. We go on to Matthew 9, and a ruler at the synagogue shows him worship. But this is the first occasion, the first time that we're told that the disciples bowed and worshiped him and confessed him to be the Son of God. And interestingly, their worship is intertwined to their faith, not to their fear. Father, today I pray that my faith is deepened. I pray, God, that the fear that sometimes tries to come and settle in and take up residency would be overshadowed by a deeper faith in you. And God, we speak of hardships and we know, and we speak of scary situations and we know. We say sometimes we don't understand it all, and it's a mystery to us, just as Kim was sharing earlier in the first session. But Lord, I pray that all of these things collectively and individually would truly draw us closer to you, to the point of sincere worship. Because we know, God, there is coming a day when worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit. And Father, I believe everybody here at Project Galilee, those who have made the journey, whether it's across a bridge or from another state or on an airplane, I believe everybody here this afternoon, this evening, wants to worship you that way. God, let us learn from Matthew 14 that the fear has no place in our heart. That we can fill the vacuum that fear can leave behind with a deeper faith in you. And Father, provide that to each of us now. Provide that to me now. And we say thank you, Lord, because you are worthy. And you are worthy of all of our worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's have about three people stand and give me a couple of sentences that have spoken to you here this afternoon. Three people. Who's going to stand first? Don't make him call on you. Okay, Sharon. Come up here with me, will you? Please, just kind of stand with me. Come here. We're friends. Come, Sharon. Yeah. And the reason is that the people who listen later, they are going to say, "I wonder what the lady said." So just come. This is Sharon.
Well, I've heard it many times, but I heard it from the quarter because it spoke to my heart because of some things I'm going through. Fear and faith cannot live in my heart.
Amen.
They both can't be there.
That's right.
Mm. So I'm taking it back.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that Sharon has brought this vulnerable, transparent point up here to let all of us consider it. And Lord, we're asking that faith would overwhelm fear, and that we would recognize you, that when we're in a place of devastation, we wouldn't be so surprised by your arrival, but we would be expecting you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Sharon. Someone else, just walk this way if you got something. Angela? No, you're going to come up here. Some of you got to get used to speaking in front of people, not just children.
His heart won't stop coming after me.
That's right.
I heard it at revival, and I told her, I've never wanted a tattoo, but I might be inspired. I just can't get over it. And this year's been a little tough. And I told her she might have went all the way here to sing that song.
Amen.
So, little as much when he's in it.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, make that more than a song.
Yes, Jesus.
Make it reality in our minds that you will not stop coming after us. You love us with an everlasting love that cannot be quenched. Many waters will not quench it. And give us a love for you akin to the love you have for us. We know that we will not be you, but we would like for your love to be our essence. In Jesus' name, amen. One more. Yes, I see that hand. Come up here. Come forward, I'll stand with you. Yeah. You, one sit in my belt with Jane. Come stand here.
I've had a lot of storms in my life this year, and I think it's so real that in the storm we don't recognize Jesus, and he makes himself real.
Amen.
I just find that fascinating.
Give me your name.
Joanne.
Lord, here's Joanne. I knew her face, now I've got her name with it. And Lord, we want you to be more real than the storm. Our prayer is that we will experience you full on for who you are. And Lord, there are some storms behind us, some storms currently underway, and some storms ahead. As a matter of fact, someone said, if you're a believer, you're either coming out of a storm, in a storm, or looking for a storm. I don't know if that person was a big encourager, but I do believe they were being real. So, Lord, my prayer is that you will be the storm water walker, and you will come to where we are. And the Lord, the part that spoke to me so deeply was that you made sure, kind of like at the tomb of Lazarus, that he was graveyard dead before you showed up, because the Jew believed that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. So you got that out of the way. And in this story that Brother Porter shared, you made sure that they were in the middle of the lake and there was no way they could help themselves. And you came. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to come back here at 7, and Kim McLean's going to lead us in a worship package. And then we're going to have the third miracle. I don't know if I can take any more blessings. Quit yawning, Kim. We just got here.
That's right.
I was getting ready to go. But I want you to have enough time to have your evening meal. And if you think you're going to the sanitary, raise your hand so that those who get there first can get a table or two or three. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 30. Okay. Well, we'll just say 30 in case some of you change your mind. And I do want to make this clear. It's hard to, when we go to the Holy Land, I make this clear. When I go on the ministry retreat, I make this clear. And some people believe I'm being serious and others just don't. But I'm always being serious.
We don't invite you to a free conference to get money from, you understand? So it's not about money. This conference is not about money. Now, some of you have sacrificed to have lodging and even to buy the gas to get here, and you may have peanut butter and jelly back home in your room. That's wonderful. Hard to beat that. But if you want the fellowship, don't let the money be the problem, especially in this meal. All you have to do is just look at me once and say, thank you for supper. And I know what that means. Don't worry, if I don't have the money, Grace is here. So we'll make sure that, you know, I'm just saying, if you like to go with us, we're going to leave here right now. We're going to get in whatever vehicles we get in, and we're going to the sanitary restaurant. And then we'll come back here by 7. My heart is wonderfully warmed already. Thank you, Ken. It just seems like you're the kickoff person. We may just keep you in that slot and not let you get out of it. She just kind of launches us. And then I know Porter's thinking, how am I supposed to follow that? We're not into following each other. We're into following Jesus. But that even is a little bit, it's even better than that. We can only share our experience with Christ through the Scriptures. And I think the most beautiful part of the messages are the testimonies that are woven in and out. To have Porter share, you know, transparently about his son. Some of us went through that with him. But I think it helped him to share how God was faithful in a really tough storm. And to have Joanne come and say, I've been in a lot of storms lately. But look where she showed up. You know, she must still be leaning into Jesus, right? So thank you for sharing. And those of you who are here for the first time, you're especially welcome. Don't get lost from us. Don't be like that gazelle that gets out of the, you know, out of the pack. You know, just kind of lean in. If you see somebody that looks nice, just go lean into them. Make sure that we don't want to miss you. What would be the greatest pain in my heart if someone came to Project Galilee and said I fell all alone there? Now, some men go on men's retreat and try to feel that way so they don't have to go back the next year because their wife may not come that year. So I'm not talking about that. But you all have come because the Lord has drawn you here and you've said yes. So you may not need us, but we may need you. We may need to hear something you're going to share. So we're in this together. That's why we have the sign right up on the head there. Right? Somewhere up there. So. Okay, well, Lord, we are so fortunate to be here together. I've enjoyed the spoken word, the sung word, the prayed word, the testified word. And I think we're going to hear from just about everybody before these days are over. Anybody that would like to share anything is going to have some opportunity. And I try to keep a list maybe of the top 5 things I heard during Project Galilee, or the top 7, or the top 3, or the top 10. Just things that make my life different because I was here. So I've already started that. It's already underway, and I'm grateful. If you were to come tonight to get your bride, my heart is overflowing, and I wouldn't even need another message. But I'm so looking forward to the next couple days. And the beautiful thing is, I can see you weaving these miracle messages together. I wasn't expecting that. But it's like you are already, with the two we've heard, there's a tapestry underway there. I thought that there at the end that Kim was going to preach my message. I was almost like, quit, enough already. Your time's up. You're going to my message. She doesn't probably have any idea what I'm teaching. It was the overlap. It was the beautiful overlap. The repetition. And that gave me confidence when I heard Kim headed in my direction that we've been listening to the same God. And thank you for that affirmation, Lord. That was, you don't stop coming after me. And I was so glad to hear those pieces that she laid in there at the end. And I thought, Lord, I think I see a theme here. I think you're getting ready to. And then Porter comes and he lays those same truths out in a different way. And I pray we don't miss them. And that we don't just hear them, but we allow them to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.